Okay, go ahead and remain standing and get your Bibles out if you got them. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 tonight. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 5. And we will read verse 11 and 12. And it says, "Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for all that you've done so far, Lord, all that you continue to do. Thank you for that, that sweet time of worship, Lord, of having a dedicated time just to sing of how great you are, Lord. And now as we spend some time, some dedicated time in your word, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us and bless us with knowledge and understanding of what you've put in your word for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Okay, Revelation chapter 5. So if you're now joining us, the last thing we studied was Revelation chapter 4, which is after chapter 5, right? So there we were introduced to this scene, this marvelous scene of heaven. John goes up to heaven and he sees the throne. And the focus of that was on the throne and him who was on the throne. So we'll begin into that for a little bit. But as a way of introduction, I want to take some time to highlight some of the things that we've seen already in this book and some of the things that we will see further on as we study the book of Revelation. So one of the things I want you to really keep in mind is that Christ is a theme that is taught throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And, you know, it's been taught in a lot of different ways, in symbols and prophecies, you know, some veiled, but some very specific. But here in this book, you have an explosion of detail about the Christ, the Messiah, right? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the apocalypse. It's the unveiling. That means to take the cover off, to uncover, to unveil, to reveal. All scripture is revelation of God. But here, it's done in a special way. It's, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people think that, okay, the book of Revelation is you know, it's kind of tricky, right? There's a lot of symbolism and, you know, stuff could be mysterious and it could be confusing. It's like riddles, but it's not called the hiding, right? It's not called the confusion. It's called the uncovering, the revelation. So the theme is, it is meant to reveal, okay? And it's going to reveal a lot of different things. It reveals, you know, what happens with the church. It reveals a lot about heaven, about the end times. But the main theme is to reveal who Jesus is, okay? We get to see him in blazing glory as the Messiah. It's the Christ. It's the apocalypse, the unveiling, right? It's meant to disclose lots of detail that really throughout history has been hidden, right, from human view. Okay, the Gospels reveal to us Christ in his first coming. His first coming, he came in humiliation. But in the book of Revelation, Christ is revealed in his second coming, in his exaltation. He is the theme. It's the unveiling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "We are awaiting eagerly the unveiling of Jesus Christ." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed." 1 Peter 1, 7 says, "We will be found in praise and glory and honor at the coming of Jesus Christ. So again, the first time the Lord Jesus came, he came veiled in humanity. His deity was covered in his manhood. Once in a while, we got to see glimpses of his deity, like in the Mount of Transfiguration or through his miraculous works. But most of the time, his glory, his majesty, his deity was veiled. His attributes were covered by his humanity. He was born in a stable. He grew up in poverty. He also hungered and thirsted like all men. He ended up being beaten and whipped and crucified as a felon in front of a mocking and scoffing crowd. So the last time the world seen him, he was hanging on a cross. And amazingly, that's all a part of God's plan. Because by his stripes, we are healed. But it also is a part of God's plan that someday the world will see the Son of God in his full glory, in his majesty. So, the last time they seen him, they seen him on a cross. And there's going to be a time where when he comes back, it will be in full glory. So again, the main theme is Jesus Christ, that he is the risen Son of God. Right? He's the risen Son of God amongst the churches. He is the Lamb in heaven. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the Christ. He is the judge on the great white throne. He's the Lamb upon the throne of God. He is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who is, who was, and is to come. He is the Almighty. He is the first and the last. He is the Son of God. Amen? He's also the one who has a sharp, two-edged sword. He is the Son of God. He is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. He is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He is holy. He is true. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true witness. He is true. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. The Lord holy and true, the Lord God Almighty, the King of the saints and the Word of God. All of that is in this book. So we get to see that the heavens are opened up in this book. You get to see a vision of Jesus Christ that we haven't seen in the rest of the scripture. You're going to see a vision of Jesus Christ in his majesty and his eternal glory. So with that in mind, as we begin our study in chapter 5, let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. So again, the focus of chapter 4 is heaven and the throne and him who sits on the throne. And now, it's a continuation of that same event. Verse 1 says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Okay, so the first thing that we see here is that John says, "I saw," verse 1. Verse 2, he says, "I saw." Verse 6, "I looked." Verse 11, "I looked." So he's literally watching these things transpire in front of him in this vision form. It's happening in front of him. And he sees in the right hand of him who is on the throne. So it's as if Almighty God is extending his hand, and on it he has this document, this scroll. Now, the scroll that John sees in this vision, it says that it's written on the inside and on the outside. And it's rolled up, and it's sealed with seven seals. So this gives us an idea, this gives us an insight into what this document can be. So in ancient times, in Roman times, there was lots, these documents were common, and they were sealed with these seven seals. The seven seals indicate that the scroll would be usually last will and testament. So God is holding, what we see here is like the title deed or the will of God to the universe, to everything that God has made, everything that God has authority and power to. The scroll, it says, is written again on the inside and on the back. So this was also done in the ancient times. On the back, it would give like a summary of what the document was about, but then on the inside, it would give full disclosure and in detail of everything. So again, this gives us a glimpse of what this document can be or was. Now, again, it's a common thing, so we kind of take that as our basis, because lots of different things were done in these scrolls and these seals, certificates of marriage, contracts, real estate contracts, leases, you know, bills. Lots of legal documents were done in this way. So this imagery helps us to understand what is taking place here. So again, the ancient world wouldn't be different for them. They would be able to understand, okay, that's what this is, this document, the seven seals, this scroll, excuse me, with the seven seals. Okay, so this document, what it seems to indicate to us is that instead of giving necessarily a detailed, dimensions of everything that God owns, because we can't measure it, right? It's the universe. So what he does is that he gives us the process by which Jesus will take back all that he is his, rightfully is his. So again, the scroll is the full account of how the rightful heir will take back through wrath and judgment. The scroll, you could say it's a scroll of judgment, a scroll of glory, but also a scroll of hope because of all that it encompasses, all that takes place. So it unfolds so much, but ultimately it will establish, it will show the establishment of the kingdom of God. In verse 2, John says, "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." He says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" Okay, so this is, it says, a strong angel, a powerful angel. And he asked the question, who is worthy? Who is worthy to take this scroll in the hand of Almighty God? And then it tells us that basically it's a search. So who is worthy? Who is the one that is worthy? Who has the right? Who has the strength? Who has the power to take it? Who has the privilege to overthrow the invader, Satan, the prince of power of the air, the ruler of the world, the prince of darkness? So it's the search for the one. So think about it. We're in heaven around God's throne, his majesty. There's saints there. There's angels. There's all these angelic beings there. And the question goes out, who is worthy? Right? Think about it. They're all there, but no one speaks up. All right? Michael's there, and you know he contended with Satan, but he didn't say nothing. Gabriel, you would say, could be there. He didn't say anything. So thousands and thousands of angels and thousands of saints are there, but no one says anything. You also have saints of old. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Moses, Daniel, even Solomon. They don't say anything. You have New Testament saints. You have Peter, James, Matthew, Paul, and none of them say anything. No one speaks up. Then in verse 3 it says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. That's no one. No one anywhere. That's what it describes, under the earth. And there's no one anywhere or everywhere. No one in the entire universe spoke up. Really from hell to heaven, there's no one that could look into the contents of this scroll. No one had the legal right. No one had the authority. No one had the power to look into it, to execute what was in it. So then we move to verse 4, and here we see John's response to this, to this question that was brought forth in heaven. And John says, so I wept much. He began to weep greatly. He began to sob. Okay. So, you know, why is he crying? Or, you know, what's his, I guess, why would he do that? John understood what this meant. John is a believer in Jesus Christ. He's a believer in the scripture. He looks forward to all the things that is spoke of, that one day all the rights, you know, all the wrongs would be right, that God would establish his kingdom, that he would bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. But it seems like there's a pause in this because there's no one to take the scroll. And then in verse 5 it says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. A quick note on these elders here. That seems to describe from chapter 4 that these 24 elders are really the church, the raptured church. For example, you have in verse 8 and 9, and of this same chapter, and it says, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. So they have been redeemed by God's blood. So that's only something that believers can say. Only Christians can be redeemed. So it looks like that is the church. Now, again, one of them says, there's no need for that, John. Stop. And then he says, behold, or look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. So John, look, there is someone. And it's not an angel, it's not an elder, and it's not a living creature. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's a messianic title. We find that in Genesis 49:8. And it's designated to show that the Messiah is going to be victorious. He's going to be powerful. He's going to be strong. He's also called the Root of David. That's another messianic title taken out of Isaiah 11. He's not only the son of David, because he's from the royal line, he's also the root of David. So David comes from him. He bears the royal blood, and he bears the right to rule the throne. And so the worthy one is here, says the elder. He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. He has earned the right to take it back, take back the earth. He has proven himself worthy to be the heir of the Father. He has overcome. Verse 6 says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slain. So John looks for a lion, but what he found was a lamb. So, a lamb, right? So here, Jesus was announced as a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. But when John went to look, he saw a lamb. That's interesting, right? It's actually an amazing revelation, because it's telling us that the lion is the lamb, right? He's the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he's also the Lion of Judah who will take back the universe with power. So this lamb, interesting about this. So the lamb appears if it had been slain. In other words, it's been killed. But it says that it's standing. So that tells us that it looks like it had been killed, but it's not dead because it's standing. So the lamb was slain, but is alive. That's really, really amazing imagery of the prophecies of the Messiah. If you think back to John the Baptist, he announced that, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So that was the Messiah in his substitutionary role as the sacrifice for sin. Again, the lion is the lamb. The lamb is the lion. And the lamb is alive. But he's also ready for conflict. Here is the picture of Jesus. He died, but he's alive. He stands alive, and he's ready for conflict. So, again, this isn't an ordinary lamb either, right? It's a little different. It says having seven horns. Okay, what's that describing? So, horns, animals have horns. No, people have horns, right? So animals have horns. And they're used for weapons or to defend themselves, to fight. And so the horns are associated with power. So, and then it says, and also the seven is the number of perfection or completion. So you have the horns symbolizing perfect power, sovereign power, almighty. He's a warrior lamb. Then it says seven eyes. Eyes are also associated with understanding or full knowledge. So it says he has these eyes and the seven spirits of God. So that describes another way of saying the sevenfold spirits of God. The sevenfold spirits of God, you have a description of that in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2, where it gives us the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit shows us that he's omniscient, right? And it's an informing the Lamb with full knowledge of everything that is going on. So the one that has the right to take back the universe is full of power and knowledge and wisdom. He was killed, but is alive. He has full power and knowledge, and it's supplied by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this is like, it's a monumental thing. Think about how monumental this is. There was a call to see who would take this scroll. And we see no one in the entire universe could touch it. No one would even speak up to even try it. And here comes the Lamb, here comes Jesus, and he takes that scroll from his hand, showing that he is worthy and powerful to do this. This, what this does, it really, it initiates the second coming of Jesus, right? It launches us, we will see in the following chapters, 6 to 19, the judgments that are going to come. It is God's judgment coming upon the earth, coming upon all those who rebelled against him. And it's to the demonic world, right? It's to all the rebellion of God. He loves people. He wants to redeem them, save them. But his judgment is going to take place from here on out to ultimately restore everything, to redeem it. The goal is redemption, paradise to be regained. He's going to cast the demons into the lake of fire, and all those who believe in him will be able to spend eternity with him. So again, the Son of Man starts all this. He sets all this in motion when he reaches out and takes that scroll from God's hand. And then, I mean, one of the things you can, another thing to add is that, you know, he reaches out for it and he takes it because he deserves it, right? There was no rebuke from God. So he deserves it. And look what happens after this. So after he takes it, worship breaks out. And really, that's what we have from here to the end of the chapter, is worship. Worship for the worthy one. Verse 8 says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." So when this scene takes place, it's going to be a future event where heaven breaks out into worship, breaks out into praise, into adoration. First, we see that there's the four living creatures, these four angels who are always there surrounding the throne of God, and it's like in this intimate, you know, worshipful way, they're there all the time. Then we see the 24 elders, which are the glorified saints, the raptured church. And then they fall down before the Lamb. And they have harps and these golden bowls full of incense. So let's take a look at this imagery here. So harps usually are associated with music and praise. That's typically the way it is. But one of the things that we also see about harps, you know, like in the Psalms, First Chronicles, and other places in the Old Testament, is that harps are also associated with prophecy. So here you can see that the 24 elders, they have their harps, and they use them to praise God. But these harps, again, are also associated with fulfilled prophecy. So they're praising God for the arrival of the Lamb, right? And the fulfilled prophecy, all the promises of God that are finally fulfilled. They're coming to be established. Everything is beginning to move forward. Now they can finally see all those things that were foretold are coming into place. This is the thing that sets everything in motion. And of course, it launches everyone into praise. And then it mentions the golden bowls full of incense. So obviously, we don't need any creative interpretation because it tells us what those bowls are, right? It says they're the prayers of the saints. So again, what happens is praise goes out, and it's based on fulfilled prophecy and all the prayers of the saints. So prophecy said all this would happen. People believe throughout history for this time. for the redemption of the whole world, for judgment, for justice. And so now we see the answer to all the prayers of the saints. Everything that's been promised, everything that they've been looking forward to is unveiling. Verse 9, it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That's a crazy verse, amazing verse. It's talking about the death of Christ, paying for the ransom to purchase people for God. Out of every nation, every tongue, everywhere. Verse 10. "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So the kingdom has come. It's a priestly nation. This group of kingly priests is finally going to enter into its destiny. The 24 elders sing the song of redemption because they are redeemed. Look what John says in verse 11. "Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." Okay. So if we do a little bit of math on this one, it's a whole lot of thousands. It's about 100 million, but it's more than that. It's letting us know it's an innumerable number. It's an uncountable number. All these angels, they join in with a loud voice and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And there's seven characteristics to this. It says, "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Again, that you have another sevenfold perfection of the Lamb. It speaks of his authority, his supernatural wealth, his omniscience, his omnipotence, respect, majesty, and adoration. They're all true of God. They're all true of Jesus because they're one. Right? It's the triune God. And all this praise of the 24 elders, you know, again, it points to even the angels to join in again in praise and worship in verse 13. And then it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them." Okay. So, I mean, that's everywhere, right? In the sea, under the earth, everywhere. That could be a fulfillment of Psalms 150. And there it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Philippians 2:9 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All the universe will begin to praise with joy as the Lamb begins to take back the creation. So as I finish up here, does the worship team want to come up? Verse 14. It says, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." So again, you know, they already fell down, and they fell down again, or I don't know, maybe they laid flat now. right? But they just continued to worship him. It's continual worship. I mean, they can't help but to just worship, because this is something that is taking place that for centuries people have been looking forward to. And John is seeing it finally unfold, finally come into place, because the Lord will take back the creation. From this point on, he's going to be executing judgment on the wicked. But he's also going to be gathering all the saints from the earth to establish his earthly kingdom, his eternal kingdom. So there's a lot here, right? A lot of imagery, a lot of different stuff, but it's not that somebody had a creative imagination, right? It's not wishful thinking. This is the reality. This is the truth of God. This is prophecy that will take place. God said it, and it will come to pass. He will reign in glory forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the amazing things that we get to see here, Lord, that gives us hope, that gives us the strength to carry on, Lord, to seek you, to follow you, knowing that you are sovereign, you are powerful, and you love and want to redeem all those that call out to you. Father, thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.